Turn, please, to John and chapter 21. The Gospel of John and chapter 21. Now, we are going to read from verse 15, and you will recognize there's a conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. And we did this in our Sunday evening series, People Who Met Jesus. So therefore, this will be a little bit of revision tonight as we come to the end of the Gospel. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. All right. Well, now we must come back to this memorable conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Peter. When they had finished eating, remember Jesus had risen from the dead, appeared to his disciples, seven of them, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We looked at the story last week of how they had a miraculous catch. They brought it to shore, they dined with the Lord Jesus, and now he has this after breakfast conversation with Simon Peter. He said to him, says to him, "Do you truly love me?" Verse 15, "more than these." Who are the more than these? What does he mean? Well, one suggestion, more than you love the other disciples. Because the Lord Jesus must come first over other people. And Jesus could have indicated the other six and said, "Do you love me more than you love these, your friends, your family? Because I must be first, Peter, in your life." That is what he does expect of those who are his disciples. Or he could have pointed to the implements of the trade, to the fishing boat, to the nets, to the bait, to the fish, to the catch. "Do you love me more than these?" You remember that the Lord Jesus had once before given them a miraculous catch. We have it recorded in Luke 5. And it was after he had made them wealthy, or at least given them the best haul probably they'd ever had, that he said, "Come, follow me." In other words, you know, are you prepared to leave that? When you're doing well at your business, are you prepared to leave it and come and follow me? And I will make you fishers of men. Another question, perhaps, at least not in their case, of not being able to get any other job and therefore thinking perhaps God wants me to be a missionary or a minister. But here he's blessing me, I'm doing well, I'm going up the ladder, and yet he's calling me, "Follow me." Well, was Peter prepared now after another miraculous catch to leave them all behind and follow him? He could have been pointing to those. But he may have been saying, and I think this is the most likely, that he was really challenging him, "Do you love me more than these other disciples
love me. This is one area where it is a healthy competition, to want to love the Lord Jesus more than anybody else. If you have that desire, you have a good desire. But what is not good is if you boast about it. And that was the trouble with Peter. He once did, didn't he? He had once said, I love you more than the others. Even if the others forsake you, I will not forsake you. He had once said, I love you more than these do. Now that is, it's a good desire, but it's a foolish boast. And we know that shortly after that, alas, he was denying that he even knew Jesus. And he was denying it to a girl, and he was denying it with oaths and curses. Now this question of the Lord Jesus Christ was not meant to embarrass him, neither was it meant to assure him of forgiveness, because the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, had appeared privately to Simon Peter before this. Just turn back in your Bible to Luke 24. Yes, we'll take it there. Luke 24 and verse 34, where Cleopas and friend, or wife, if it was his wife, got back to Jerusalem. Luke 24:34. There they found the 11, those assembled together with them, saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, that's Simon Peter. And then the two told what had happened on the way. Just let's look back to Mark's Gospel 16, Mark 16 and verse 7. Where the Lord Jesus, the angel speaks, you are looking, don't be alarmed, verse 6, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. See, Peter was going to be set apart from the others that the Lord Jesus might appear to him separately. And when in 1 Corinthians 15 the Apostle Paul gives us some of those appearances in a list, he mentions the one to Peter, but we don't know any details about it. It was very private. I believe it was our Lord's lovely tender way of in private assuring Peter that he was forgiven. But now he wants to reinstate him, and this is what he's now doing. That's why I agree with the heading in the NIV, Jesus reinstates Peter. Peter was given an opportunity to confess his true faith and his love publicly, but with no boast. And the Lord Jesus was reinstating him. It's interesting that this happened around a charcoal fire. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. And in the Greek, it's a charcoal fire. Now, if you just turn back in your Bible to chapter 18 of John's Gospel and verse 18, it was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. That's where the denial happened. And in the Greek, it's the same word, a charcoal fire. And the only time it's used again is here, when Jesus made one. And this time, there's the opposite to the threefold denial. There's the threefold affirmation. You know that I love you. In spite of what I've done, you know that I do love you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. He's letting the others know that Peter has been reinstated, because that is typical of the Lord Jesus. Those whom he forgives, he restores. Those whom he restores, he recommissions. There are some hard Christians who, if a Christian worker falls, they say, never again can he ever hold office. Never again can he ever do anything. He may be allowed to come and sit at the back, but he can't hold office again. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. When Jesus forgives a man, he restores him. He promised Peter, I have prayed for you when you've turned again. Strengthen my brethren. You see. He's going to give him a great work, a great office in the church. So he commissions him. Now I just want to say something to you about the Greek words behind the words love me. I'm going to get a bit technical now. I don't often do this. But some of you may hear a Bible study from John 21 or a sermon on a Sunday from a preacher who will tell you that the word that Jesus uses, do you love me, is different from the word that Peter uses when he answers back. They will tell you quite correctly that Jesus said, verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me, using the word agapeo. And that means, do you love me with self-sacrificing, dedicated love? And that Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but he doesn't use agapeo, he uses filio, which is, means kind of affectionate love. Now they say that's a lower word. And so they argue, and I've heard several sermons on this, that the Lord Jesus was challenging him, do you love me with self-sacrificing, dedicated, consecrated love? And Peter didn't feel that he could measure up to that after what had happened. So he takes a lower word and says, well, you know that I have affection for you, that I love you with warm affection. I daren't say that after what had happened, I daren't claim to have agapeo love, dedicated, selfless love. And that eventually, the third time, verse 17, the Lord Jesus uses Peter's word, Simon, son of John, do you filio me, love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me with a warm, affectionate love? Either because it was the third time or because Jesus lowered his word to Peter's word. And then Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he uses the same word again. Now, I'm just saying, I'm not convinced by that kind of thing in John's Gospel. I think some preachers read more into the change of Greek word than they should. Let me tell you why I say that. First of all, you could just as easily build a case the very opposite way around to the way it's sometimes built. You see, by the time Jesus said this, and this word was used, attenuating the gospel, the full impact of what God was going to make of this rich Christian word, agape love, such as Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am nothing. The full richness of that had not yet been revealed. And what it was up to then was a rather cold, classical Greek word, meaning duty, love. So therefore, you see, Peter could have felt, and let's suppose if the conversation was in Greek, Peter could have felt that Jesus was saying, now Peter, do you have duty, self-sacrificing love toward me? And Peter was upset at the use of such a cold word and could have said, Lord, you know, I adore you. I have warm affection for you. I love you. I won't just do my duty. I really love you. And he could have been upset, you see, with the whole thing that the Lord Jesus was using a rather cold word. Now, I'm not saying I agree with that either, but it's just as good as the other one. You could make it that way around. So I think too much should not be made of this change of word. Peter is saying, I love you warmly as a dear friend. Besides which, in the second place, throughout this gospel, if you've studied this gospel and you know anything of the Greek language, you'll know that John likes to use different words. When I'm dictating a letter to my secretary, I'll dictate a paragraph, and I sometimes say to Linda, have we used that word? Have I already said that? And she'll just look up her shorthand notes and say, no. They'll say, all right, well, we'll keep it. But we sometimes have a style, don't we? We don't want to use the same word again. I'll say, Dear friends, thank you for your gracious invitation to speak at your anniversary. Then a bit later on I'll say, I would have liked to have accepted your gracious invitation. And then I say, have I said gracious invitation? He says, yes. I say, all right, kind invitation. So I don't know why. We don't have to say the same thing twice, but we alter it the next time. John did that. John often changes his words for no apparently significant reason than that he just thought it would be nice to have a different word. So we must be very careful about making too much of it. Thirdly, my third problem with that kind of sermon that I've heard is this, that the words change quite a lot in this conversation in the Greek text of the New Testament. For instance, when in verse 15, Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, a certain word, I won't bother you with what the word is, but a certain word is used for know. And again in 16 and 17, but in 17, when it comes again at the end of verse 17, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you, it's a different word. Just a change of word. It's the same with feed in verse 15, feed my lambs is changed in verse 16 to take care of my sheep. And you already have noticed that one verse he speaks of lambs, and another verse he speaks, another time he speaks of little sheep. It isn't just sheep, it's little sheep. Almost as if he's just changing a word. So therefore I just mention this because we shouldn't make too much, I don't think, of the fact, as some preachers do, of a change of Greek word. Besides which, and with this I close this matter, who knows, but the conversation wasn't in Aramaic anyway. Because that was the common language of Palestine in our Lord Jesus' time, and what John has written is his inspired translation of that. Well now, what comes clear from this reinstatement of Peter is that Peter is being given an opportunity three times to say that he loves the Lord. And he is going to be asked to dedicate his life and sacrifice his life to the Lord, as Jesus is going on to tell him. He's being told to take care of the lambs, the new converts, the little children, for Jesus loves little children and is tender very much to new converts, and the little sheep. He's to be a pastor after the good shepherd's own heart. And then he goes on to warn him, verse 18, that he is going to have to pay the price for his discipleship. There was a time when he could do as he wanted to. Get dressed when he felt like it, go out, go in, go to bed when he felt like it, but later on he's going to be crucified. This is what he means by stretch out your hands and lead to where you do not want to go. We're not to want to be martyred. We're not to expect to enjoy suffering. And when Peter comes to be martyred, as he did, traditionally, upside down, near Rome, he chose and asked that he might be crucified upside down. Tradition has it. It's not in the Bible, but it may be true, because he said he wasn't worthy to die in the same way as his Lord. He didn't want to have to do this. Jesus is warning. I'm glad the Lord Jesus hasn't warned many of us of things like that that are to come. But he has told us there'll be a cost to discipleship. And he did say, if you would come after me, you have to be ready to take up your cross and follow me. There's a cost for all of us in following Jesus. Your cross may not be my cross. Just as on Sunday morning we saw, your Isaac may not be my Isaac. The supreme test for you may not be the supreme test for me. But there is a cost in following the Lord. Now Peter accepts that, but he wants to know about John. He saw John around, and so he says, verse 21, Lord, what about him? How typical of us all, I think. Want to know, well, how? Alright, this is what's going to happen to me, but what about somebody else? What are you going to do with somebody else? And Jesus is almost brutal with him, not really, but it's a sharp reply in a way, Mind your own business, Peter. Don't worry about somebody else, Peter. Don't mind about somebody else. You've to be yourself totally committed to me. You see, it's necessary for us to have that attitude for complete joy and victory. Otherwise, we fall into self-pity. We say, why does this happen to me and not to him? Why do I lose my job? Someone else in the church hasn't lost their job. He's got promoted. Why have I got this disease? Someone else hasn't got it. Why has this befallen me when it hasn't befallen them? We can easily get selfish and even self-pitying. And the Lord Jesus says, what is that to you? If it's my will for him that he remains alive until I return, what business is that of yours? You follow me, Peter. Jesus is Lord, that means he's sovereign to do with our lives whatever he wants. If he wants that any of us should lay down our lives as martyrs, then that's what we accept. And if it's his sovereign will that our friend does not, then we accept that. That's what it really means. And that is the only way we can not have jealousy, and it's the only way we can have our joy, which is full. The joy of the Lord Jesus, which is full, is to not be uncaring about other people, but not be jealous about other people or wishing we were somebody else. He didn't even say, don't worry, Peter, he'll have it tough too, but in a different way from you. You see, as a matter of fact, John was going to live much longer than Peter. He did die in a concentration camp. And he did have a tough time. But Jesus didn't comfort Peter by telling him that. He just said, it's not your business to know what is going to happen to John. Because I will do what I will with anyone who is willing to follow me and who confesses I love you. And you're to trust me that what is your work in my work, your place in my kingdom, your work in my business is just for you to do. And if it involves laying down your life, all right. If it involves going across the world, all right. If it involves staying home, all right. If it involves being married, all right. If it involves being single, all right. Whatever you will, Lord, I accept. What you do with someone else is your business, not mine. I trust you. Your plan for my life is the best that it could be. And that was what Peter had to come to, that place of victory. And that is the place of victory. And I didn't know, and Mr. Leach didn't know on Sunday, when he spoke about not wishing you were somebody else, he didn't know. I didn't know he was going to say that. He didn't know that we were into John 21 tonight. And we've spoken before. So let's underline it as we finish our studies in John. Don't wish you were someone else. You'll never get joy that way. You'll just get more and more jealous, eaten up, miserable, fed up. Thank you, Lord, for making me me, apart from my sin. And thank you, Lord, for saving me when I am a sinner. And thank you, Lord, for being willing to use me as you were willing to use Peter and John. As a matter of fact, Peter might have thought, if he'd known about John, that John had got the easier future, living a long life, but perhaps not if he had known that in that concentration camp, John would be given a great vision, but it would include a vision into heaven, where he would see those who had died for their faith glorified and with their Saviour while he was still down here chipping stones on the island of Patmos, chained. Maybe he longed to be up there when in the spirit he saw a door opened into heaven and he saw what heaven was like. So let's not say, even when we do know, well, he's got the better deal. Whatever the Lord has for you or me is the best deal for you and for me. Let's be thankful, because Jesus died for you, you know, so don't say he doesn't love you. He died for Peter, and he died for John. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. Remember, always the Gospels are selective, led and guided by the Holy Spirit. We only have a little of all that Jesus did, but we have what God wanted us to know. He says, in a figure of speech, if every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. He almost ends this tremendous gospel on that note of love and joy and excitement. What a wonderful Saviour we have, and all the things he did. Why, we wouldn't have enough books to contain all the things he did. The wonderful thing is, beloved Lansdowne, he's still doing them. He's still doing them. Jesus didn't stop doing them on page 147 of the NIV. Because when I come back from holiday, we're going to take, if God pleases, into the Acts of the Apostles, and we shall start up where Jesus, through the Spirit, went on doing things. Because the Acts of the Apostles are really the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see. But we've had the joy and privilege together of going through perhaps the greatest piece of literature in the whole world, the Gospel of John. Read it often and give it to the unsaved friends that you have.